Luke 4, verses 31 to 44. And he went to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. And he rose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. You know, I remember being at a pastor's conference in Richland, Washington a few years ago, and I was sitting between two veteran pastors when they started talking about their trips to Africa. One of these guys, a friend of mine, told me about how he and his 12-year-old son traveled with a group of African pastors out onto the plains of Kenya. They rode in three ancient Range Rovers, crammed full of people and equipment, driving for 9 hours, much of it over deeply rutted trails. In the 9 hours, they stopped once, and they were given very strict instructions to never leave the vehicle, never wander even a few feet out into the bush for a potty stop, because you never know where a lion might be lurking. And after 9 hours, they arrived at their destination, a tiny village of maybe a few hundred people, a place so remote, so removed from the rest of humanity, it seemed separated not just by miles, but by 1,000 years. And there they got out. Sitting in the doorway of a thatched grass hut was an old woman who my friend described as grotesquely misshapen. Her joints were so twisted and gnarled that her arms were curled around her body, and her hands were curled around her wrists. Her calves extended from her knees, pointed in the wrong direction. She was the victim of a crippling form of arthritis, so advanced in its progression, it's rarely or never seen in the West. My friend said she was hard to look at. But it was that woman that this group of African pastors gathered around. They started to pray. Gradually, they began to pray in rhythm, and the villagers gathered around and started to chant prayers with them. This friend of mine was more than a little taken aback by the whole scene, but he hadn't seen anything yet. Because all of a sudden, the woman jumped up and started to dance with all her limbs functioning. The villagers erupted in singing and dancing. The woman was singing and dancing. Everyone with tears streaming down their faces, praising God. She was healed. My pastor friend was absolutely astounded. Don't you love anecdotes like this? True stories from credible sources of God working miracles today, just like back in the day when Jesus cast out demons, healed the sick, and restored full function to the blind and the deaf and the paralyzed. Stories like this prove that it still happens today. Maybe it's even happened to you. Certainly some of us have experienced supernatural miracles from God, glorious moments of answered prayer. I've experienced moments like that myself. Here's the catch, though. Sometimes we don't. In fact, some of us have prayed and prayed and prayed. Maybe we've even fasted and waited on the Lord. And yet, our loved one died. Our marriage failed. The very thing we feared most for our child happened anyway. This is the season of Epiphany. Our gospel reading from Luke chapter 4, like all good Epiphany readings, recounts Jesus revealing himself as the long-awaited Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of mankind. Jesus revealed himself in Luke 4 by performing miracle after miracle after miracle. So tell me, how does Jesus reveal himself when there is no miracle? When there is no glorious evidence of answered prayer? When there is, in fact, the opposite: death and shame and sadness and tragedy. Where's God then? You know, the idea that it's Jesus' primary task to eliminate human suffering on earth and ensure success in this life in response to our prayers, that's an invention of the 20th century American church. Take a look at our gospel reading, Luke 4, verse 40. Jesus spent a very long night at Peter's house, Simon Peter's house in Capernaum, healing every single person who came to receive healing. But as dawn broke, Jesus, exhausted, attempted to remove himself from the crowd. But the crowd was relentless. Verse 42 says that even though Jesus retreated to a desolate place, they sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them if they could have. So Jesus had to explain himself to the crowd. But he did not say, "I need to demonstrate my ability to miraculously heal in other towns as well." He didn't say that. Instead, he said, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for that purpose." Well, the good news of the kingdom of God is the earth-shattering announcement that God forgives sinners. That though you are sinful, Christ died for you. That your broken relationship with God is reconciled. That's the good news of the kingdom of God. And Jesus was sent to proclaim the good news and to die as an atoning sacrifice for us. So why was healing the sick such a big part of his ministry? Well, if you keep reading in Luke, you quickly find out. Starting in Luke 5, there's the story of the resourceful men who brought their paralyzed friend to Capernaum on a stretcher so Jesus could heal him. Entering the town, they quickly found the house where Jesus was teaching. But the crowd was big and the crowd was dense, and there was no getting through them, especially carrying a stretcher. But these resourceful men didn't give up. They climbed onto the roof of the house and made a hole through it big enough to lower their friend and placed him right in front of Jesus. Perfect. Now all Jesus had to do was heal him. But that's not what Jesus did. Not at first. First, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." And then when the Pharisees in the house nearly passed out, hearing that blasphemous statement, only then did Jesus say, "What's easier to say to a paralyzed man? Your sins are forgiven? Or get up and go home?" There was no response. Jesus continued, "In order that you might know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," and turning to the paralyzed man, he said, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." And that's just what the man did. Jesus healed in order to demonstrate his authority to forgive our sins, and also to express his deep love and compassion for each one of us. Reading through the pages of the Gospels, Jesus, in his mercy, healed men and women, sons and daughters, the old and the young, Jew and Gentile, rich and poor. He healed those who were hated. He healed those who were well loved. He healed promiscuously. To be healed by Jesus didn't require a litmus test of faith. There was no qualifying to be healed, no status required. In fact, he healed thousands whose names we'll never know this side of heaven. And yet John the Baptist, the last and greatest prophet, was left to die in prison. His prayers for freedom never fulfilled. So maybe your question is, will Jesus heal me or my spouse or my child? Will my prayers be answered? I don't know. But I do know that we're instructed to rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Why are we instructed to pray continually? Because Jesus continues to reveal himself to us in acts of great mercy. And his great mercy lends authority to these words, "Your sins are forgiven. Whoever believes in me will live, even if you die." Read Matthew 7:48 or John 11:25. I also know that Jesus comforts us in his word and in his body and blood. He meets us in our struggles and our disappointments. He promises that all things, particularly the most difficult things in your life, He works together for your good. Read Romans 8:28. Isaiah 38:17 says, "Behold, it was for my welfare that I suffered great anguish. In love you have delivered my life from the pit of destruction. For you have cast all my sins behind your back." Regardless of the immediate outcome, you can be confident that your prayers will be heard, that your life is firmly in God's hands, and that He loves you beyond comprehension. And as you pray, the truth of God's mercy and compassion toward you will become more and more evident. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know, sometimes we just long to have an answered prayer like my friend described that he witnessed in Africa. But that's not usually how it happens. Lord, help us to take the long view, to understand that you are working in our lives, not by eliminating our hardships and our struggles and our disappointments, but it's through those very things that you mold us and shape us. So, Lord, help us to come to the place where we can give thanks for all things. And we thank you that we can have complete confidence that through our sinfulness and our failure and our bitter, bitter disappointments, that we know our lives continue to be firmly in your hands and that you love us and will never leave us or forsake us. Give us that confidence, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.